Okay, let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. If you've been around long, you know I'm very fond of preaching from this passage of Scripture, because it just pretty well says it all. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we come to you this morning, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds and help us to understand the things that you've communicated to the church at Ephesus. For, Lord, you said in the opening that it was not only for them, but also for us. And I pray, Lord, that we'd give special attention. For, Lord, there are doubtless some here that don't have that confidence in you, that they have a relationship with you, that they are saved. And, Lord, then there are others that as we walk in this world, and, Lord, are partakers of the troubles and miseries that go on here, Lord, sometimes we're frustrated, and, Lord, we'd be discouraged and downcast if your Holy Spirit didn't apply the words that we just heard to our hearts. Dear Lord, help us to understand that we might lift up our hearts to worship you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, this about says it all. The book of Ephesians is one of the most deeply spiritual of the epistles of Paul. And I want to look at a few things out of the passage of Scripture that I just read. I know it was lengthy, but where do you stop in a passage like that? If you have a better idea, why, please let me know. Paul goes to the church at Ephesus with a message of hope and peace. And if you noticed, he really majored on the fact that this is the grace of God that's brought these things to us, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's emphasized the value of that relationship that we have with Christ. For salvation is not a keeping of a set of rules, giving a mental assent to Christ as God, but it's being born again and having a relationship with Christ. For it's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. It's not the things that we've done. It's what he's done. And sometimes we forget about that. Sometimes we get all wrapped around the axle with what we try to call Christianity, and we get so busy trying to do, and we get so busy on our own trying to be, that we begin to lose sight of him. And it's a sad thing, but I must say that it apparently happened to this church at Ephesus. And I wonder if it's just the church at Ephesus. Did you see verse number 1? The words that end verse number 1? He's writing this epistle not to the church at Ephesus and the saints at Ephesus, but to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I think we ought to read this before we consider what Paul has written to the Ephesians, because I think many times we fall into the trap that I just described, and it's so easy to do. Sometimes we forget that we're strangers and pilgrims in the earth and take the things that go on around us a little too seriously. I think they did as well. Revelation chapter 2 begins with these words. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my namesake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That could never happen to us, could it? Oh, yes, it could. Oh, yes, it could. How loving our Lord is that before he comes to the nevertheless, he points out what they had so faithfully done. And Paul says that in his epistle to the faithful. They were faithful. Look at verse number 2 again. Jesus says, I know your works. I know how that you've labored for me. I know about your patience, living in a world that would soon weary you of any patience you might have. I know those things. And I know how you've tenaciously held to the truth. He goes on to say, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Now hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. There's nothing wrong with your doctrine. There's nothing wrong with your teaching. Sometimes we're tempted to think that we hold a doctrine for doctrine's sake. And I'm not minimizing doctrine. Doctrine's important. It's the cardinal thing. But it has an object. And if we get wrapped up in having our doctrine right and forget what the doctrine's about, we're going to have the same problem that the Ephesians had. And all of the attendant misery that comes with it. Well, they did good. They purged out the leaven. And look in verse number 3. And has borne and has patience. He said it twice. You've been good. You've borne all the things that have come along. All of the bitter things that life has brought your way. You've borne them. And you've had patience. And for my name's sake has labored. He's saying it over again to make the point. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. They got so busy doing that they forgot that salvation is a relationship. It's not keeping rules. It's not writing all your doctrines down and having them memorized. But it's about Jesus. It's about our relationship with Him. And if we begin to lose sight of that, it won't be very long before we're discouraged. Now, I'm disgusted with the world. And I'm tempted to be discouraged as well. But we ought not to be. Because we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Let's go back to our opening scripture in Ephesians in chapter 1. And look at verse number 3, if you will. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know, there's a great temptation today, a great temptation for Christians everywhere to turn this inside out and to say, we want temporal blessings. And we talked about that this morning in our Sunday school class. How that this modern so-called church, which is really a Laodicean mess, with the Lord on the outside knocking at the door, asking for admittance, we've turned the thing inside out, and we say that in order to be blessed of God and as a proof of His love towards us, we ought to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. If we don't have a big bank account, God doesn't love us. If we don't have all the comforts that this world can afford, it's because we don't have enough faith. If we're sick, we've been displeasing to God. If our health is deteriorating and we're smitten, there must be some hidden sin in our life someplace. This isn't anything new. They did it to Job. With friends like his, Job didn't need any enemies. Come on, Job. What's the problem here? You didn't send in your seed money, did you? As I'm fond of reminding you, if there's anybody that's disposed, Peter Popoff will give you twice the amount of holy water for the same offering that the others are offering out there. You better take him up on it. I'm just kidding. But they fall for it left and right. Come get our anointed prayer cloth. There's healing in these hands. No, they're hands on a heel. People fall victim to this, and when it doesn't come true, they're so discouraged. God didn't promise us a rose garden in this life. I'm sorry. And one of the things that I think we oftentimes forget is that these bodies are not saved. When you're born again spiritually, and when you grow spiritually, that brings about a leadership of your soul. But these bodies are unredeemed, and they won't be redeemed until the trumpet sounds and Jesus Christ comes again, and the dead in Christ rise first, and then this body will be incorruptible. We just ought to get that straight. Jesus never promised us all of the things that this world has to offer, because what are they in comparison with He? But what He has is He's given us exceeding and precious promises, like the one in verse number 3 here. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. That means there isn't anything lacking. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know, if they came up with a cure for cancer, how much would it really mean to you? If Ponce de Leon had managed to find the Fountain of Youth down in Florida, how much would that really have meant to you? Stop and think about it for a moment. Suppose the claims of the cosmetics manufacturers are true, and the vitamin and supplement industries are true, and they take 20 years off your life. I didn't stutter. What would it mean, 20 more years of misery here? You know, Job finally figured it out. Man's a few days and full of trouble. Would you really want to live here for another 100 years? I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I want to go home. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I'll take that. To what Peter Popov and all the rest of them are offering any day. Because in any case, I won't be here that long. But I'll be there for a very long time. Kind of like what Kent Hovind said. If you're not saved, you better look at the other side of that coin, because when you die, you're going to be dead for a very long time. So long that it really isn't going to matter how long you lived here. Look at verse number 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. You may have noticed when I was reading this, I put a lot of commas in where there are no commas, because I wanted to savor with you each thought. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, if you've been around here very long, you know that I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe in the fate-based theology that they have. I'll take into account human responsibility. But Jesus says here that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Well, I guess I'm not one of the chosen few. Oh no, that leaves out who does the choosing. You do the choosing. Don't run around with the mully grubs over the chosen few just because you made the wrong choice. Change your mind. You know, there's some comfort in this. He hath chosen us in Him. Oh, but that's not fair, you'd say. Oh yeah, it's real fair. He chose us on the basis of knowing who would choose Him. You know, in a casual reading, you'd say Judas was set up. Those are the same folks that would say Humpty Dumpty was pushed. No, Judas wasn't set up. God knew exactly what Judas was going to do, but He didn't make him do it. And He knew exactly who would choose him. But He didn't force you to do it. And He didn't force those who chose Him not to choose Him not. Have you chosen Him? According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. How many times do we go about wondering if God's changed His mind about something? We are more willing to look at the outward circumstances that are going on here and now and forget that this world passes away with all the troubles and tribulations thereof. It has an ending. But Jehovah God has no ending. And His purposes have no ending. And if you're saved, you have no ending. We tend to forget that. He chose us before the foundation of the world. It was a done deal. I liked the song. When He was on the cross, I was on His mind. But the truth of the matter is I was on His mind a long time before He went to the cross. I was on His mind before He said, "Light be." That kind of makes the trials and tribulations of this world get a little dimmer, doesn't it? You know, that was a long time ago. The reason we call it eternity past is, well, because it was eternity past. The nice thing about time is it passes. As Pastor Froggatt used to say, it come to pass. Thank God it didn't come to stay. Time's kind of handy sometimes. Verse number 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Chosen us to what? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I hope Job's pals are listening in. Some people say I get so loud sometimes that I could be heard in Hades. I don't know if that's true or not. All I care is make sure that you hear me. Can you hear me? I hope you can hear the Holy Spirit, because it won't matter in a few minutes whether you can hear me or not. Look at this. Listen up, Job's friends, and you too, if you happen to be one of Job's friends. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, the one little problem with the way that the English language has progressed since Elizabethan days that we might not get here. See that word combination, should be? That implies that maybe we're not. We only should be. Do you know what the difference in the English language between will and shall is? Because we misuse it so frequently. You can go a short distance from here and stand in the middle of the Royal Gorge Bridge and say, I will jump off this bridge, flap my wings, and waft gently down to the river below, enjoying every foot of the descent and the scenery. You can repeat it to yourself several hundred times, write it on the blackboard, and you might have a genuine will to fly. But when you step off that bridge, you're going to make a startling discovery. Your will not hold you up. Now, when God says, I will something, that's going to happen. But it's better if we understand God's will as it shall. What's that have to do with these words, should be? Because they're in the infinitive present tense. God says that we should be, shall be, right now are. Get it? See the point I'm making? This is not something you're going to be someday, or that you should be now, and maybe will be tomorrow. God is saying you are right now, based on His word, something, what should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You see, the problem with Job was he may have listened to those foolish friends that he had and not have understood that when God does something, it shall happen. Not our failing human I will or I wish or maybe or possibly, but it shall right now be true. Can I paraphrase this? According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, we are right now by His decree, holy, hagios, meaning an awful thing, awesome, as the younger generation would put it. Do you feel awesome? You don't unless you're going to listen to God and believe His word. He says you're holy right now. And without blame. Right now. If you're born again, you are not only holy, but you are before Him without blame. God is not holding something against you. If you feel like your whole world is crumbling down around you, and it must be something that you did, you've got about two choices, my friend. You can go on thinking what you want, and I don't want to get in your way. Or you can believe what God says. When you took Jesus Christ as your Savior, He did something on the basis of His blood, and I'll get to that in the next verse, even though I'm out of time. He did something for you by His shed blood that you could never do for yourself, because if you're trying to make yourself holy, you might as well give up right now. You better understand that He has already done for you what you could never do for yourself. Because if you could make yourself holy, stop and think about it, you wouldn't need Jesus Christ as your Savior. By your own holiness, you'd have a standing before God. But the Scripture says it isn't by the good things that we've done. And without blame. This is where you're going to get in trouble, folks, listening to these mealy-mouthed preachers. As soon as something goes wrong, there's some hidden fault in your life. Yeah, well, maybe your flesh does get the best of you and do the wrong things. And maybe you're in the midst of a Romans 7 struggle like Paul was, where you're about to say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But don't you ever forget, it is that body of death. Be glad when it gets sick. Preacher, you must be out of your mind. No, I'm not. Don't you realize that this body that we're living in now is nothing more than a prison house that's keeping us from our Lord? Bars of flesh are holding our souls. Oh, preacher, you've never been sick. No, I know. I know. I haven't been through a lot of the things that some others have been through, but I've been through the Word of God, and I know someday I'll go through those things. And I hope you'll pray for me that I'll remember the message I preached this morning when that time comes and my turn comes. But even if I forget, it doesn't change the truth, does it? Without blame, He holds nothing against us. We're acceptable in His sight. There's not going to be another trial. Our trial took place 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. And the verdict has been rendered. Saved. Look at verse number 5 and I'll be through. Having predestinated us, there's comfort in that. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. You're not saved by the skin of your teeth. You're saved by the good pleasure of His will because He wanted to and it was His idea, not yours. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. That's what I wanted to get to. The dearest price that could be paid was paid on the cross. The only begotten Son of God. The wages of sin being death, the life of the flesh being in the blood, poured out His life to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He atoned for our sins. He paid for them. The wages of sin is death, and wages must be paid. He paid it for us so that we could receive a gift which we did not in any wise deserve. Nevertheless, He desires that each and every one of us accept it. And if you're not saved, that's not His fault. And if you are, strengthen those feeble knees. Lift up the hands that hang down. And make straight paths for our feet. So that we don't get turned out of the way like that church at Ephesus, where we get so wrapped around the axle with churchianity that we forget about Jesus. He's the reason that I hope you're in this pew this morning. He's the reason that I'm standing here. Not because I don't know how to do anything else, but because He's made my heart want to do this. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, I just pray now as we've looked into the opening words that You sent to that church at Ephesus. And we see how much we need this message for ourselves. And Lord, we see that letter that You wrote to this church a number of years later, as they'd kind of drifted away from the main thing and gotten so wrapped up in religion that they forgot about You. And Lord, when they forgot about You, then they began to lose their way. then all of the doubts and fears from our old nature, from the flesh, they begin to come up and rise up against us. For Lord, our flesh and our old man is in agreement with the world and is still in rebellion against you and would like to captivate and steal our attention so that we wouldn't worship you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see that clearly. Dear Lord, now I just pray that you'd comfort each heart that's here. Lord, all of us have needs, and if we don't today, we know that we will tomorrow if we have any degree of wisdom. Lord, make those blessings known to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.